I will invite you to once more join me as we look in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, at what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer that we've been looking at these last several Lord's Days. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Join me in prayer, please, Father. As your disciples asked you so long ago, teach us to pray. Not just in a form, but teach us in our lives to pray. And that in praying, you will be glorified. Open our hearts, open our minds, that we may receive and understand your word this day. And by your Holy Spirit, press it upon us. Shape us by it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We come now to our last, Lord willing, our last time together on the sixth petition. As we, if you look at your outlines, we're still in Roman numeral 1. Some of you are wondering if we'll ever get out of Roman numeral 1. We will. Today. Watch me. Letter B, number 2, and we come then to the small letter C, which is to resist when it comes. To resist when it comes. We're told to flee temptation, and flee it we must. We would be foolhardy if we did not. I mentioned the friend of mine way back in college years, back in the Jurassic area, who thought somehow that he was supposed to test himself by flirting with temptation, and how unbiblical a thought that was, and how dangerous a thought that is. But flee though we may, on occasion temptation will nonetheless find us. And when that temptation does come, we must resist. And when we resist, that resistance must be strong, it must be thorough and total, and it must be constant and perpetual. As Manton says, our resistance must be not faint and cold. Some kind of resistance may be made by general and common grace. The light of nature will rise up in defiance of many sins, especially at first, but this must be earnest and vehement. It is against the enemies of your soul. It must also be thorough and total. Oh, how we love a smorgasbord. Do they call it smorgasbord down here? I think that's maybe a northern term. What do we call it down here? A buffet kind of thing? Is that it? We love a buffet. We love a smorgasbord. We love when all you care to eat, but not all you can eat. Anymore. They don't say it anymore. It's not politically correct. All you care to eat for, $5.95 or whatever it is. Because we like to choose. We like to take a little bit of this and some of that. Will you skip some of those? No broccoli for me, thank you. We like to skip some of those meals that we don't particularly care for. We don't mind at all resisting some temptations. I mean, especially the big ones, But then some of those smaller temptations don't seem to be such a big deal. I mean, we're not going to go out and rob a bank. We'll resist that temptation. We're not going to go out and kill somebody. We'll certainly resist that temptation. But then to fudge on our taxes a bit, that's not such a big thing. Everybody seems to be doing it. To, maybe to gossip a little bit, speak badly about somebody we don't like, harbor a little ill will in our heart, that's not such a big thing. That everybody seems to be doing that. So, well, Well, notice how Manton puts it. He says, the devil at first cannot hope to prevail for greater things. Therefore, he seems more modest in his temptations. Aye, but lesser sticks set the greater on fire. When ye entertain lesser temptations, this kindles in your souls, and it is easily blown up into a great flame in your conscience. The approaches of Satan to the soul are gradual. He asks, but a little. Aye, but it is a great matter if we grant it. Consider the evil of temptation is better kept out than got out. The stone on the top of the hill, when it begins to roll downward, it is a hard thing to stay it. We cannot say how far it will go. Saith the deceived heart, I will yield but a little and never yield again. The devil will carry thee further and further until he hath no tenderness in thy conscience. So many that think they will sin but a little at first, at last sin away all principles of conscience and profession of godliness. Watch, D. Watch. Watchfulness. We're admonished to watch and pray. Manton says there is required watchfulness. It's easier to avoid the occasion than the sin when occasion is offered, as it is easier for a bird to fly from the snare than when entangled to avoid danger. As Watson says, praying without watching is a tempting of God, and watching without praying is a contempt of God and His grace. There is need to watch, for our enemies are ever lying at the catch, and they are ready to steal a dint of us when we are not aware. And we cannot expect God's help but when we are in the way of duty. There's need to pray, for watch as we will, our enemies are too strong for us, if the Lord Himself do not second us. Imagine the picture once again of that pit bull out there, snarling and ready to tear limb from limb. Sin lies crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Oh, dear Lord, we cannot. We cannot. Not on our own. And so we come to you. And then what might sound a little odd is point E. Mind duties, not events. Mind duties, not events. In an hour of temptation, says Manton, we should be more solicitous about duties than events, and about sins than dangers. As to events, God is concerned as well as you, and He will order them for His own glory. It should be your great care that you may be kept blameless to His heavenly kingdom. Now, as you have no doubt noticed, we've been quoting from some Puritan pastors as they have been unpacking the Lord's Prayer. And many of you are aware of some of the struggles that these very Puritan pastors faced in their own battle with temptation. Pastors are tempted too. The Stuart monarchy was pressing them hard during these years to compromise what they knew to be the truth. They were pressing hard to give in to the Crown's ideas about church government, which didn't quite square with what the Scriptures taught. The pressure was on, and if they did not compromise, they knew that events would turn against them. They were threatened with fines and prison, loss of position, loss of their goods, loss of their pastorates, loss of their degrees, loss of their income, real, genuine, hard times. And yet, in the midst of these temptations, they determined to mind their duties, not events. That is, do not dwell so much on the question, well, what's going to happen to me and my family? But rather, to concentrate on the question, what does God require of me as to my duty? Pastors experienced temptation too. Manton did. Quoted mostly from Manton, used mostly his outline with a few modifications. In fact, Manton paid the price for being faithful in his duty. You may not be aware that Thomas Manton spent 6 months in prison in 1670 for his faithfulness to God's call. And so when he encourages us to mind duties rather than events, he knows what he's talking about. And so we come finally to the second main point, assisting grace. Assisting grace, where we pray, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The end against which we pray, the evil. Now there's been an exegetical difficulty with respect to this passage, because the Greek phrase may be legitimately translated in either of two ways with somewhat different meaning. It may be translated as deliver us from evil, that is, deliver us in a general sense, from evil in general, or from the evil thing. But then it may also be translated, deliver us from the evil one. That is, deliver us from the devil and his various snares and devices and minions. Well, as we look at the meaning of the word, Matin puts it this way. He says, translating it first, generally, deliver us from evil. He says, we may render it indefinitely, as we do, deliver us from evil, that is, from sin. And fitly is this so called, because it is the greatest evil, above poverty, sickness, and worldly loss. Everything which doth harm us, that may be called evil. Now sin doth most hurt, nothing so much as sin. And as Watson points out, the devil would not even be the devil were it not for the evil of sin. And were it not for sin, Satan would have no power to harm us. But secondly, it may be translated as the evil one. As Matin says, if it be meant of the evil one, or Satan, the words will bear a good sense thus. If God, for our trial and further humiliation, shall suffer us to be tempted by the devil, yet we desire that he may not have his will upon us, that we be not kept under his power. There's a picture here that comes to my mind from the writings of another Puritan pastor, John Bunyan, in that Pilgrim's Progress. You remember, as our pilgrim is approaching, where was it? House Beautiful? One of those sanctuaries. I think it was House Beautiful. That he's startled and he's frightened because he sees two lions on either side of the path. And he fears that he's going to be attacked and torn apart and eaten. But what is he told by the porter at the gate? So no, don't fear to come on, for these lions are on chains. They're not here to devour you. They're merely here to test the faith of pilgrims. And so, though we may be tested by the minions of the evil one, we pray that God will so control their chains that they will not have their way with us. And thirdly, the evil in the hand of the evil one, the snares of the enemy. As Matin says, we don't need to get terribly frustrated with the ambiguity of the possible translations of the text, for both renderings are really very similar in their underlying ideas. As he says, we need not anxiously dispute whether the one or the other, that is, deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one, for one cannot be understood without respect to the other. Therefore, I shall take it in a general sense, that evil which results from temptations, whether they arise from Satan, the world, or our own hearts. Secondly, then, is the object of our prayer, deliver us. The object of our prayer, deliver us. To be kept from temptation is a great mercy. But to be delivered from evil is greater still. For we may come off from temptation for the better if we prove to be faithful. But if we fall into evil, then there is no coming off, but for the worse. As Matin says, while we are in this valley of tears and snares, we should wish earnestness, we should with earnestness and confidence pray to be delivered from evil. With earnestness and confidence, pray to be delivered from evil. Our prayer is earnest because our threefold enemy is earnest. As Manton says, we should pray earnestly with earnestness because of our danger from the enemies of our salvation, which are the devil, the world, and the flesh. In respect of all which, we pray to be delivered from evil. All of these enemies are themselves quite earnest in their quest to bring you to sin. None of them are just playing around. They're playing for keeps. And when they join their forces against you, it will not do to just make a token effort of just let's just bring you B game, you know. As when Israel came into the promised land and were going up into Ai and said, ah, Ai, no big deal. Let's just bring our B game, you know. Oh, how they found that their B game was not good enough. As Matthew says, we must engage the enemy with earnestness. First is the devil, that great enemy of God, that spiteful, hateful traitor who would love nothing more than to see God's cause hurt by turning God's servants into traitors. He's very earnest in his warfare. He does not let up. As Manton says, good men or God's own children, though they are delivered from the power of Satan, are brought into the kingdom of Christ, yet they are not wholly free in this world, but are sometimes caught by Satan's wiles, as Ephesians 6:11. Sometimes wounded by his fiery darts, in verse 16. Their lusts and their consciences are sometimes set a-raging, though he hath no allowed authority over their hearts. Yet he exerciseth a tyrannical power, though he cannot rule them, yet he ceaseth not to assault them, if it were but to vex and trouble them. Briefly, the children of God have cause to pray, deliver us from evil in regard of Satan, because Satan hath a hand in their persecutions, and likewise a hand in their temptations to sin. He does not have the authority. But oh, it's like, who was it? Chesterton, who said, you know, a rhinoceros may come into this restaurant and start tossing things around, and he might cause us quite a bit of trouble. I would be among the first to stand up and tell him he has no authority to be here. Well, maybe not. He can still worry us a bit. As Matthew continues, beg wisdom that you may espy the wiles of Satan and may not be caught unawares, for he is transformed into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Mark, the devil doth not care so much to ride his own horses, to act and draw wicked men to evil. He hath them, sure enough, but he laboreth to employ the saints in his work, if he can, to get one which belongs to God to do his business. Therefore he changeth himself into an angel of light. The temptation is disguised with very plausible pretenses. Then a child of God may be a factor for Satan and an instrument of the devil. For instance, would Peter have ever made a motion for Satan if he had seen his hand? Oh no. The temptation was disguised to him when he persuaded his master from suffering. He covereth his foul designs with plausible pretenses. Carnal counsel shall be pity and natural affection. In Matthew 16:22, let not these things be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. He said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me. At another time, the disciples, when their master was slighted and contemned, they thought certainly they should do as Elias did, call for fire from heaven to consume them. Luke 9:54, revenge will often go for zeal for God. Yeah, that's it. God's cause. Call down fire from heaven on them. Revenge or storming at personal affronts or injuries done to ourselves is looked upon as zeal. Then the disciples may not know what spirit they are of. Many times we are acted by the devil when we think we are acted by the Spirit of God, and that which seems to be zeal is nothing but revenge. Therefore we had need go to God. Lord, deliver us from evil. We're poor, unwary creatures, that we may not be ensnared by fair pretenses and surprised by his enterprises. And thus we beg wisdom. Oh, how often sin is put before us as the reasonable thing, the obvious thing. We pray for strength to withstand his darts, says Manton, that we may take the armor of God and withstand the evil one. Ephesians 6:13. Alas, of ourselves, we cannot deliver ourselves from the least evil or stand out against the least assault. It's like my little 2-year-old daughter going out the door with the pit bull. Therefore, it is God alone that must keep the feet of the saints. 1 Samuel 2:9. Therefore, we go to him that we may get his covenant strength, that we may be strong in the power of his might to conflict with Satan. There's the devil. Secondly, there is the world. The world, says Manton, that is another evil which is, as it were, the devil's chessboard. We can hardly move backward or forward, but he's ready to attack us and surprise us by one creature or another. Oh, there's the bishop. Oh! Puritans had to deal with them, didn't they? Oh, there's the rook. And there's a pawn. The devil's chessboard. To draw us into a snare. Therefore, it is said, Galatians 1:4, that Christ gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That is one way of being delivered from evil, when we are delivered from an evil world. You know, this world has become very, very good at packaging and marketing. Oh, that's what it's all about. That's the difference between success and failure in the marketplace. Packaging and marketing. The world's become very good at presenting itself as our friend. Always here to help. Always here to give you what you need. You remember when in Pilgrim's Progress, our pilgrim was drawn down the path, drawn away from the straight path by Mr. Worldly Wise Man. You remember? He said, oh, what's wrong with you? I've got this burden on my back. Ah, I can help you with that. Let me help you with that. See, he postured himself as a friend, only here to help. Struggling with that heavy burden? Well, you know, I have a friend who's really skilled at helping people with this kind of problem. Gotcha. Mr. Morality in the town of Legality. Oh, he can help. He's very good at this. And then when Mr. Evangelist, you see, finally came and set him in the right way, asked him, why were you turned aside from the path of life? You remember what he said? So, well, there was this man. He was such a nice man. Fair spoken. Packaging and marketing. We must remember that some of the most dangerous men are also some of the nicest men. Those who would most easily become our friend. Here, let me help you find the path to hell. The world has a nice smile. That's what makes it so dangerous. It has a kind, trustworthy face. That's what makes it so dangerous. I remember when I was preaching once in Lakeland at Christ Presbyterian. I started out at, I guess that night I spent the night at with Dr. Talbot in his house, and for some reason I was going separately from him to the church, and I got a little twisted around. I wasn't quite sure how to find where I was going, and so I ended up, you know, Lakeland, town of lakes, a million of them, I guess, and I was by some lake somewhere, and I saw a fellow, and I said, here's where I'm trying to find. I'm trying to find this street. And he says, oh, yes, yes, you go here and here and here and here and here and here. Nice man. Nice, you know, kind man. So I go here, 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 and here, and I ended up back at Dr. Talbot's house. That's not where I wanted to go. But he was such a nice man. He was so kind. And he sent me to the wrong place. And they ended up extending the first part of the service, and I finally got there after following the advice of this very kind but very misleading man. Never forget that the world is not your friend. It has set its goal to draw you away from the Lord and the path to life, and we ignore that to our peril. This world is earnest in its efforts against us, so we must be earnest in our prayers to God. Deliver us from evil. Thirdly, there's the flesh. We mentioned the flesh earlier, so I'll not dwell here that much on it. I simply mentioned Manton's words. He says we need to pray earnestly. Lord, keep us from evil, because we are in danger of that other enemy, the flesh. There's not only an evil without us, as the devil in the world, but an evil within us. There are not only snares and temptations in the world, but there is a flexibleness in the party tempted. James 1:14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed of his own lust. The fire burns in our own hearts. Satan doth but blow up the flame. We carry sinning natures about with us. Therefore, Lord, deliver us from evil. The evil of the world would do no more hurt than the fire doth to a stone if it were not combustible matter. There's a treacherous party within to open the door to Satan, without which all outward force could not annoy us. Well, then in the second place, there is that for which we plead. There was a day when we were the willing servants of sin. And God, in His glorious redemption by the blood of His only Son, has rescued us from the penalty of sin in our justification. There will come a glorious day, yet future, when He will finally and completely free us from the presence of sin in our glorification. And between those two events, He works in us what is called sanctification. Justification is an act once for all. Sanctification is a work, an ongoing process in which we're increasingly delivered, imperfectly in this life, yet nonetheless genuinely and progressively more and more from the presence of sin. That sanctification does not come automatically. It's not a natural process, but a supernatural work of God's Spirit. And so we pray earnestly and confidently for God by His Spirit to deliver us from evil. To weaken our inbred corruption. As Manton says, we beg that God would weaken the strength of inbred corruption, that we may not be foiled by it. Paul groans sadly in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Have you ever felt that? O wretched man that I am. Weaken our inbred corruption. Secondly, let it not reign. Never let sin reign in our mortal bodies. If we lose a battle, let us not lose the war. As Manton says, if we be foiled by our corruption, we beg that we may not lie in it, nor grow weary of our resistance, nor cast away our weapons, and suffer sin to have a quiet reign. Psalm 119:133, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. We cannot hope for a total exemption from sin, but O Lord, let it not reign over us. One of the most depressing films I ever saw was Gallipoli. I don't know if you've seen it. It's about a World War I battle where the British were just hopelessly outgunned, outnumbered, and it was a slaughter. And it was such a depressing film because you felt the hopelessness of that battle. And the last scene, I'll go ahead and give you a spoiler. I'm not recommending you go see it. You'll be in therapy for a week. It's a terribly depressing movie. I don't recommend you to go see it. But the very last scene, the guy's psyching himself up, and he throws away his weapons, throws away his helmet, and he just starts running straight towards the bullets. And the last thing you see is they got him. Threw away his weapons, threw away his helmet, threw himself away in the battle because it was so hopeless. Your battle, my friend, is not hopeless. And no, you never, ever dare to throw away the weapons, to throw away the helmet, to run into the bullets. We pray with confidence and we pray with earnestness, God, deliver me from evil. As Manton says, therefore, when we are... Oh, wait a minute. I lost myself in Gallipoli. How shall we know when sin reigns? when there is no course of mortification set up against it to break the power, force, and tyranny of it, when we just start floating downstream, no more resisting, no more fighting the current. Therefore, then, we are delivered from evil when we recover by repentance. And though we suffer by the tyranny of sin, we will not let it alone to have a quiet reign in our hearts. Do not live under the power of corruption. Yes, we will lose battles. We will, in all likelihood, even lose some whole campaigns in our fight against sin. But we will never surrender. We will never give up. For we are committed, warp and woof, hide and hoof, we are committed to win the war. We're like Churchill. Never give up. Thirdly, our prayer is confident. It's earnest and it's confident. And it's confident because of our Lord. Manton says, secondly, as we have a reason to pray to God with earnestness because of our danger, so with confidence because of God's undertaking. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. God hath undertaken to keep those who with humble and broken hearts do come to him to be kept from evil, that are watchful, serious, and careful to get evils redressed as soon as discerned. Therefore we may come with an assured confidence to be delivered from all evil. We fight under the banner of that King whose victory is assured, so we can fight with confidence. Thirdly, then, the essential perspective, the evil of sin is greater than the evil of affliction or trouble. It relates to what Manton said about minding duties rather than events, you see. Call this the essential perspective. If we're to win out in our battle, we must be gripped with this perspective. We must understand to the very core of our being this principle that the evil of sin is greater than the evil of affliction or trouble. As Thomas Watson observes, sinning is more terrible than suffering in the eyes of the children of God. They pray to be delivered from sin absolutely, at any rate, cost what it will, and they have good reason for it. For there is more evil in the least sin than in the greatest suffering. It's this perspective that enabled Puritans like Thomas Manton and John Bunyan and so many others, name after name after name, to endure prison for conscience' sake rather than give in and sin before God. Yes, affliction and trouble are terrible. They're an evil, but sin is a greater evil. So time and again, they chose to suffer the evil of affliction rather than give in to the evil of sin. And then lastly, there is that the final deliverance of that glorious day, that final victory, when we will completely be victorious. As Manton says, God undertakes for our final deliverance from all evil upon our translation to heaven. This is included in this prayer, that we may at length come to that state where there is no sorrow, no sin, no assault and temptation from Satan, that we may be kept from all wickedness. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. There is a time when God delivereth us from all at once, and that is by death and our translation into heaven. Thomas Watson also puts it this way. He says, thus the petitions of this prayer end with a longing cry for perfect freedom from sin in another world. And this good the Lord brings out of the hard handling which his people get here. And thereby they are made to long for heaven. We are being constantly weaned from the things of this world, weaned from our dependence upon this world. It is in the nature of all God's children to desire to be home. I still remember, I was quite small. My grandparents lived next door to us in Doylestown, Ohio. somehow I have convinced my mom that I wanted to spend the night with my grandparents. First time. And so I got there, and it got dark, and I got to bed, and I got up, and I called mom, and I said, "You turn the light on, I'm coming home." And I did. I made a beeline as quick as I could back home. It's in the nature of all God's children to desire to be home. "Our Father, which art in heaven, deliver us from evil." They know that this will never be completely and finally answered till they be beyond the clouds. But from their hearts they desire it. Let us evidence ourselves to be the children of God by our ardent desires for this complete deliverance from sin. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let it be soon. That's what we pray for when we say, "Thy kingdom come." One of the things we pray for when we say, "Thy kingdom come," you remember. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. May it be soon. Deliver us. Yes, incrementally, day by day, from evil in this world. And deliver us finally, completely, ultimately, and forever from evil in your glorious presence. Let's pray. Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. O Lord, make us long in our hearts, in the very core of our being, to be delivered from evil. Yes, we long to be delivered from affliction. Yes, we long to be delivered from suffering. We don't desire those things. We know yet that you use those things for your purposes, your glory, and our good. And yet, we long to be delivered from evil. Day by day, and then finally and completely at the last day, that you deliver us from evil, that we may be trophies, eternally shining trophies of your grace and mercy in the blood of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. May that be soon. We ask in his blessed name. Amen.